Section 12 of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms prohibits the use of cruel and unusual punishment on any Canadian citizen. However, in the time of the New Testament, in the time of Jesus, the Roman government didn't have a Section 12 that prohibits cruel, unusual punishment on people within the empire. The English hangman, before he executed someone, said these words to them: "I will try to make your death as quick and as painless as possible." Now, in the time when Jesus was executed, I am sure the soldiers there did not say to Jesus, "We are going to make your death as quick and as painless as possible." In fact, crucifixion was the worst punishment ever inflicted upon mankind. It was cruel in that it was painful and prolonged. So as we look at the crucifixion, we can look at the pain that it caused. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus was given a drink. It was wine mixed with myrrh. And what it was a painkiller. And he refused to take it. But it was quite common for everyone else who was being executed to take this kind of painkiller. It also dulled your senses. So it was painful. It was also prolonged. People lived for up to 3 days after they were put upon the cross. It was not a quick death. In fact, at the end of Mark's gospel, the two disciples come and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Pilate is quite surprised that Jesus is dead already, because it usually took much longer than that for someone to die by crucifixion. So he asks the officer in charge of the execution if Jesus is really dead. And of course the officer replies yes. And that refers to a practice in Roman law whereby the officer in charge of conducting the execution had to report back to the person who had ordered the execution that the prisoner had died. So what that does is effectively get rid of an idea that used to circulate that Jesus didn't really die upon the cross. All that happened to him was that he swooned, and as he was put into the cool of a cave, he revived again. Well, unfortunately, or fortunately for us, the only time of death was certified under Roman law was when a person was executed. So as we go on and look at the passages, Paul, we would ask, why did Jesus have to go through that crucifixion? What does it tell us? What does it show? Why did he go through that painful and prolonged form of death? I think the Apostle Paul gives us part of an answer. He says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, even death upon a cross." When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, which were descendants of Roman soldiers, he writes about Jesus's descent, we call it. And in the last phrase he writes, "Jesus became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross." It was probably incomprehensible to those people who came from a Roman background that Jesus went to a cross. The cross was always reserved for rebels, for people who had committed vile acts, and for the Savior to die upon a cross was to the Philippians incomprehensible. Now, when we think of the cross, we think of it as being a nice piece of wood that has been planed and has been sanded so that it's nice and smooth. It's like a bit of cedar which has been treated and ready for sale. But that's not the cross of the New Testament. Peter uses the word Jesus died upon a tree. And I think that's probably a more accurate description. What the Romans would do is that they would chop down a tree, nail the person to the tree, and then put the tree into a hole in the ground. Now, it was quite customary to flog people before you put them on the cross. So, as you were on the cross and you tried to lean back, the bark of the tree would cause you immense pain. So, this was not a smooth piece of lumber, planed and sanded. This was just a rough tree that had still the bark on it. So this was the crucifixion, the vilest form of death ever inflicted on human beings. So what I want to do this morning is approach the situation, and I want to look at the people that were involved in the crucifixion. First, we're going to look at the people who are neutral or opposed or indifferent. And we'll take a look at the soldiers, we'll take a look at Pilate, and we'll take a look at the leaders of the Jews. And then we'll take a look at the followers and friends of Jesus. There are the ladies who were present at the crucifixion. There were the two secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, who came to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. And last of all, I want to talk about John. Because I think somewhere in that six groups of people, we will find our attitude to Jesus and the crucifixion. So let's deal with the first group, the opponents and the neutral of people in dealing with Jesus. Now, within the Roman Empire, legions, that is a group of soldiers, were prime positions. If you were a good legion, you were assigned to a beautiful division, maybe in Greece or Rome, where there was very little fighting, that the people had been subdued. And so that was one of the prime locations that a Roman legion would want to be sent. On the other hand of the spectrum, Israel was a place you did not want to get sent. The worst of all the worst legions were sent to Israel. They were the very worst. They were cruel. They were tough. They had no sympathy at all with people. And they had no sympathy at all with the people who lived in Israel. As far as they were concerned, it would be better if every one of them would be crucified. Not one of them should really live. And so those soldiers, as they crucify Jesus, are basically doing their job. That's what they're paid to do, was to maintain law and order. And in the maintaining of law and order, you had to kill a few people as examples. And so they would execute them. So the soldiers, if you like, are basically neutral. To them, the crucifixion is a job, and they do their job well. Let's move on to the second group, the women, the ladies. And there are four of them. The first is Mary, the mother of Jesus. The second is her sister. The third is a lady called Mary of Clopas. And the fourth is Mary Magdalene. And I wonder what was going through their mind as they witnessed the execution of Jesus. Let's take a look at Mary, his mother. I wonder if her mind went back to the first Christmas, when shepherds came in from the field outside Bethlehem and said, "We've heard angels in the sky singing, and they've told us that today a Savior, a Messiah, a Deliverer has been born." Jesus dying on a cross did not fit with the picture of a Deliverer. What had gone wrong? The angels sang, "Peace on earth to men of goodwill." Jesus was a man of goodwill. He went around doing good, and here he is upon the cross. What went wrong? This was not the way it was supposed to be. Not the way that the shepherds first spoke about it. And then she went back in her thinking, or may have gone back in her thinking and said, thought, I didn't always believe in Jesus. There was a time when, in fact, I thought he was a little crazy. And I took his brothers and myself, and we went to see him and try and persuade him to quit and come home and do his regular job. She was skeptical about what he did. The third text she might have thought about was a text from a man called Simeon. Simeon was an old man when Jesus was born. And according to the Jewish tradition and law at the time, you had to take your firstborn child to the temple. And so Mary and Joseph, being devout Jews, went to the temple on the eighth day. And there they meet a number of people who have been waiting for a savior to appear. One of them is called Anna, and the second is called Simeon. And Simeon takes this baby in his arm and sings a wonderful song that starts off, "Now let your servant depart in peace. He has seen the salvation of our God." The last part of Simon's talk or words are, "A sword will pierce your heart also." In other words, somewhere down the line, you're going to have huge pain. Was it when you disbelieved in Jesus? I doubt it. Seeing your son crucified upon a cross in this extreme form of punishment, I think that's what Simeon meant. That down the road, Mary's heart would be brutally treated, challenged by what she saw upon the cross. Now, Mary's sister, we know nothing about. Mary of Cleopas, we know a little bit about, but it's the last one I want to spend some time on. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a lady who was demon-possessed. She was crazy. She hurt both herself and her neighbors. She was a distraction in the community. And Jesus had come along and healed her. He had thrown the demons out, and now she was a normal person. And Mary was greatly appreciative of what Jesus had done for her. And maybe the thought was going through her mind, why are they crucifying him? What wrong has he done? He's been good. He has healed all kinds of people. He's given sight to the blind. The lame walk. People who are possessed with demons are now normal. He has done a great job in our area. This good man, why are you crucifying him? He doesn't deserve to be crucified. And so I can see in the minds of the women, of the ladies, some huge confusion. What they had thought and what was happening were two entirely different events. Mary saw a savior coming into the world. What she saw was someone dying on a cross. Mary Magdalene saw a man who did nothing but good, and here he was being punished as if he were a rebel, as if he was a person who did lots of harm and damage in the community. The third group, the other group, the chief priests. The chief priests really wanted to get rid of Jesus. The reason they wanted to get rid of him, the Bible tells us, is that they were envious of him. Or they felt challenged by him that they may lose their nice, comfortable position. After all, they were paid by the Roman government to try to keep the people quiet. And they were very well paid. They lived in beautiful houses in Jerusalem. And so when they saw Jesus and his threat to their way of life, they looked and said, we got to get rid of him. For envy or for reasons that their lifestyle would change, is they wanted to get rid of him. Now the apostle, Peter, when he's preaching not long after the resurrection, says that the chief priests had Jesus crucified out of ignorance. by ignorance, cruel and wicked man, nailed him to the cross. And one could argue that it was Jewish people because Peter was addressing Jews, or it could have been the Romans because they were ignorant. They did not know anything about a Messiah coming, that salvation was going to come through a Savior. So Paul also adds to it, if the people would have known who Jesus was, that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. And so we have the attitude of the chief priests. Their attitude is, let's get rid of Jesus because he will have a change in our lifestyle. No longer will we be living in our comfortable homes with money supplied by the Roman government. No, they weren't in a COVID-19 situation at CERB. So here are the second group, the people who saw Jesus as a threat. The third group, I want to talk about as those who were neutral, is Pilate. Pilate is a strange character. He fully knew why the chief priests had brought Jesus to him for execution. He fully realized that in Roman law, there was absolutely nothing he could find that he should condemn Jesus to death. His own wife had sent him a message that said, don't have anything to do with this man. And despite all the warnings, despite all the misgivings he has, he still allows Jesus to be executed. I look on it as convenience. Pilate was told that if he did not have Jesus executed, he was not a friend of Rome. And the only reason that Pilate had the job as a governor was that he was a friend of Rome. And if he did not crucify Jesus, he would not be a friend of Rome anymore, and he would lose his position. Well, it was not many years later that Pilate did lose his position. The emperor in Rome looked at and said, Pilate is doing a terrible job in Israel. Let's fire him. So Pilate was fired. So here we have, and I talked about the women in the wrong place. Here we have the soldiers doing their job, ignorant about what was going on, but they were doing their job. We have the chief priests who did it and had him executed because it interfered with their lifestyle. Or Pilate, who really knew that it was right, but because of convenience, had him executed. And I would suggest that if we went into people today, we would find the same three attitudes. We would find the attitude of Pilate. We would find the attitude of the chief priests. We would find the attitude of the soldiers. We find this attitude that says it's a matter of convenience for me not to be a Christian. We could look and say that the attitude of the chief priests, it's going to cost me a lot. It's going to cost me my position. It's going to cost me my perks. And people look and say the cost of becoming a Christian is too much. And then we have that third group, like the soldiers, who really didn't know what was going on. To them, they were just doing a job. And quite frankly, they couldn't care less. There's an interesting story told about two young Frenchmen in Paris. They had nothing to do one evening, so that they decided that they were going to go to Notre Dame Cathedral and go to the confessional and confess totally made up sins, most of which were ridiculous. So they went into the cathedral and they went into the confessional. And they told the priest about all these stupid sins that they didn't commit just to see if they could get his goat. He didn't. So he said, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go and see the painting that, and he described exactly where it hung, and I want you to stand and look at that painting for a few minutes. And then I want you to say this word, you did that for me, and I couldn't care less. So they found the painting, And the first writer looks, the first person looks at it and walks away. This is what you did for me, and I could not care less. The second person took a look, and he started to cry. The crying turned into weeping. And he looked and said, you did this for me. What do I have to do in response? And I would suggest to you that that's the two attitudes towards Jesus. I couldn't care less what you did for me versus you did that for me. And I think those attitudes are found today. So I've already talked about the Mary. I got myself mixed up a little bit. So let's take a look at the second group that were friends and followers of Jesus. They were the two disciples. One was named Joseph, the other was named Nicodemus. They were undoubtedly wealthy. Nicodemus brought a lot of spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They were obviously politically well connected. They were on the Jewish Sanhedrin, a group of 70 people that ruled. They were also known to Pilate because he obviously had no qualms about talking to them. But they were secret disciples. They had yet to proclaim the fact that they believed in Jesus. They were secret. And it was secret because they thought of their position as being leaders of the Jews. They probably thought of a number of things as why they should not tell anyone. But now they faced a choice. What do we do? Do we stand with Jesus? Or do we continue to be secret? And they decided to go and ask for the body of Jesus and had it put in a tomb. They were secret no longer. Now the third person I want to talk about is John. And John is an interesting character. In his own book, he describes himself five times over as the disciple Jesus loved. Either he's been extremely arrogant, or Jesus did have some special affection for John. I don't know. And as he comes and looks at the cross, two things influence his life. The first thing is he's asked to take Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home and look after her. Now, in the time of the New Testament, widows were not treated very kindly. They were usually left to their own devices. They had no Canada pension plan. They had no OAS. They basically survived from day to day. And so what John, Jesus looks and says, here is John. John is a good guy, a great guy, a kind guy. I am going to commit my mother into his care. And so Jesus must have had a high regard for John. John's gospel is written, probably it's one of the last books of the New Testament to be written. John is in prison on the Isle of Patmos. He's probably working in the salt mine as a slave. And the question becomes, why did he write this gospel? There were three gospels written already. Did he need to accentuate some of the points? If you look at the content of John's gospel, as you have over the past couple of months, most of the stuff he talks about aren't found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He writes from an entirely different perspective. And as he looks at the cross and he comes to the end of writing his gospel, he says, these are written that you might believe. The whole of John's gospel is a tract to persuade you to become a Christian. That there is something to this Christian faith. It is real. It is irrefutable that Jesus died upon a cross. It is irrefutable that he rose from the dead. And because of that, you should believe it. So let me go back to those three groups. Are you like Mary and the women who look and say, why did this happen? Why was it God put his son through that cross? Why? And the answer comes back loud and clear. That because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be in a state relationship with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can hear the words of Jesus that say, I am going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. John wants you to believe. So then there's the other group, the Pilates, the chief priests of this world that look and say, Jesus is too inconvenient. If I believe, it will impact my lifestyle. It will bring me into disrepute with my friends. And so you walk away. May I make a suggestion this morning? That at this Easter time, you seriously consider the claims of Jesus Christ. He died for you upon a cross. He rose from the dead. He is planning a place for you in heaven that you can be where he is. And he wants you to be there. Please don't be indifferent. Please don't look and say, it's going to cost me too much. Please respond positively and say, Lord, I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and it is powerful. And we thank you for the death of Jesus Christ upon a cross. Because through that death and his subsequent resurrection, we can have the forgiveness of sins, that we can have peace with you and the promise of living with you forever. And so, Lord, as we face some different decisions today, we pray that you might give us wisdom that we will make the decision to commit ourselves to you, ask for your forgiveness, and as we see Jesus upon a cross, we respond, you did that for me. Amen.